Well, welcome everybody. It's great to be back together. Tonight we're going to be looking specifically at two passages of scripture that have really been on my heart recently. And both these passages of scripture deal with discipleship. And I actually entitled my teaching, Counting the Cost of Being a Disciple. And I think this is something that we all need to look quite closely at. You know, sometimes we get quite comfortable with our walk with God and we get quite comfortable with the routine that we're in. And at times we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, are we really living up to what being a true disciple is meant to live up to? So tonight we're just going to focus on that a little bit, because just because we're redeemed doesn't mean to say that we're automatically disciples. There's a great distinction between being somebody that's redeemed and somebody that is a disciple, because Christ taught us that there is a price to be paid to be called a disciple, and that even though we might live as a disciple for many, many years, we're never beyond drifting away. And that's something that we have to remember too, is that just because we feel very safe and very strong spiritually doesn't mean to say that we are beyond temptation, that we are beyond drifting away. So we've always got to check our life. We've got to check how we're living. We've got to make sure that we're reading the Word and finding out if our life actually lines up with the Word. Life sometimes throws a lot of stuff at us, and we've just always got to be very sharp, very alert, because we know that Peter tells us that the devil is a roaring lion. And all he's doing is he's stalking up and down, looking for somebody that he can devour. And believe me, he is so interested in devouring those who have committed their lives to being disciples. So we've got to be very careful and very aware of that, so that we don't fall away, and so that we don't just assume that everything's fine just because we turn up on a Sunday. It has to be more than that for all of us. So tonight we're going to look at counting the cost of being a disciple. I wanted to start off in one of my favourite verses, and it's in Luke chapter 9, verse 62. And it says, Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, when I was a poor student in England many years ago, I had to take a part-time job. And I ended up working in a sort of pub restaurant type place, and it was called The Plough. And, you know, all of those pubs in England have that type of name. They're either The Plough, The Dog and the Whistle, The Fox and the Hound, something like that. But I worked in a restaurant called The Plough, and on the wall they had this big picture of one of these big old horses, you know, like the big Clydesdale horses that we used to see. And it was pulling a plough, one of the old-fashioned ploughs. And every time I saw that picture, every time I went to work, it would remind me of that verse in Luke chapter 9. It was like a warning to me that if we don't finish what we start, if we turn back, then it's not a good thing. It's almost like the way that the children of Israel, once they were delivered out of the bondage of Egypt, and they were taken towards the promised land. But at one point they started to look back, and they made the announcement that they wanted a new leader that was going to lead them back to Egypt. And that wasn't good. That was really bad. And even at that time, I did not understand what the kingdom of God was about. I didn't understand the gospel of the kingdom. But I knew there was a warning in that verse for me somehow. And I really held on to that, and it was a great reminder to me day by day as I went into work, that when you commit your life to be a disciple, there is no looking back. There is a great cost to being a disciple. And once you start on that journey, you don't look back.
Right.
You keep going. And that, I want to look at some verses that really help us understand that tonight. But I want to read back a little further in Luke chapter 9 before we go on. And we're going to start back in verse 57. And it says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead or the town bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Do you see the commitment that Christ was demanding of these people? It's so easy for us to say, Lord, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. I want to follow you. How many times have we heard people say it? How many times have we said it? Oh, yes, I'm going to give up everything and I'm going to be so committed. I'm going to read the scriptures every day. I'm going to start learning Greek. I'm going to really proclaim the kingdom. And Christ said, in essence, what he was saying was, really? Do you really want to follow me? Because in verse 58, he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was on the go. He went wherever the Father asked him to go. He did whatever the Father asked him to do. He said whatever the Father wanted him to say and to teach. His life wasn't his own. He wasn't building a beautiful house. He wasn't investing in property. He wasn't investing in shares and stocks and bonds. He wasn't building a family. He was doing nothing but preaching the word of the kingdom and doing the Father's will. So when people came to him and said, Lord, Lord, I'm going to follow you. He said, really? Do you really understand what that means to say that? And how many people, they say it, but they say, yes, I will follow you, but I want to do this first. I want to do that first. I want to get married. I want to have a good career. And then I'll dedicate my life to following the Lord. But Christ, that is not what he demands. He demands commitment up front. He's not trying to hoodwink us into becoming a disciple before we count the cost. And that's why he makes it very clear that if you start on this journey, you have to be willing to see the journey through. To be a true disciple demands obedience. We have to be obedient to the word. It's not about our life and what we want and what we're dreaming about and all of our aspirations and all the visions that we have. It's about, what do I need to do the will of the Father? And that's a very personal thing. We have to find out, what do we need to do? Is there areas in our lives where we're not really living the way that we should? Maybe there's different aspects of our life that we're falling short from being a true disciple. And that's what I wanted to look at tonight. I wanted to look at how Christ defines discipleship, what his definition of being a disciple is. Not what we think, because most people think that once you're redeemed and you love Jesus and you follow Jesus, that you're a disciple. But tonight we're going to see, actually over the next two sessions, we're going to see that it's an amazing commitment to be a disciple. And I don't want to put anybody off. I'm not trying to put all the negatives out there to put anybody off. But what I want you to realize is that just because you're redeemed does not mean to say that you're automatically a disciple, and therefore doesn't mean that you automatically inherit within the kingdom. So we have to be very, very clear on that, because sometimes we go through the motions, and we all do it. I do it. Sometimes you go through the motions of being a Christian and you turn up at the meetings at the right time and you carry your Bible and you say amen when the pastor teaches. But we have to make sure that every aspect of our life is lining up to be a disciple, that it's not just those times when we're official Christians, but it's those times in our lives when we say no when everybody else is saying yes. That when we choose to be not with certain people because we know that they might possibly take us away from being a disciple. Because even if people are Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean that they will encourage you to live like a disciple. What happens is a lot of Christians do look at it and they decide, after counting the cost, that the price is too high. that it's just not worth all the effort and persecution that comes with being a true disciple of Christ. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 12, this is Paul talking to Timothy regarding the last days. And he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I've heard so many preachers teach that life is suddenly wonderful when you commit your life to Christ, that everything seems to slip into place. And that's not necessarily true. At times, there is persecution. Now, it's not every single hour of every single day that you're persecuted, but there's seasons when you go through persecution, and that is what being a Christian is about. And it's because of your stand upon God's word in this world that often brings persecution, because we know that the devil is the god of this world, and therefore he sets up situations and he sets up circumstances to make it very, very difficult for us. You know, there's nobody patting you on the back today because your morals are so good. There's nobody patting you on the back because you have dedicated your life to Christ. Yeah. So what happens is, so many Christians then, they do start counting the cost and they realize there's persecution. And because they realize there's persecution, they take a step back. After then deciding that it's not worth it, most Christians become unfruitful and they then forfeit the inheritance into the kingdom. Because remember, we looked at it, that if you start on this journey, if you have already put your hand to the plow, and then you look back at your old life, at the life that everybody else is living, then you're not fit for the kingdom of God. So the commitment is great. But the amazing thing is that God, when you make that commitment, God gives you the grace to continue. He gives you the grace that you need to continue as a disciple. Praise God, we have our high priest, because there are days when we all fall short, yes, and there's days that we just need to erase it all and start again and recommit. And remember, when we first got together last year, our very first discussion was on the sower and the soil. It was entitled One Seed, Four Soils. And I want just to recap a little bit on that from Matthew chapter 13, because I think in terms of being a disciple, this really helps us understand what happens to some people and what also could happen to us, because we're never beyond reproach. And that's the thing that you always have to remember, is because you feel you have got a grasp on the truth of the kingdom, and because you feel that your eyes are being opened, that you can never feel safe in that and think, well, you know, I'm okay. You always have to be vigilant. You always have to be on the lookout. And we also have to help each other. We have to encourage each other. And we have to recognize times when one of us is feeling a wee bit more vulnerable or a bit weaker. And then that's when we come together to help each other, much like you see the pack of wildebeest. We've all seen that on YouTube, how when one of them is in danger from a predator, that they all band together to help that one to get back into the fold. Well, it's very similar with all of us. We're all stronger together. And that when one of us is feeling weak or under temptation or trials, because we don't always go through the same things at the same time. And if one or some of us are under specific trials, then the rest of us come together and we really bear one another's burdens, as it tells us in Galatians. We give our strength to each other. Okay, so let's just recap Matthew 13. And this is talking about the sower and the soils. And this is Christ then giving the explanation of the parable that he just had taught. So in verse 18 it says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who receives the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. So we see, if you go back to verse 21, that it is available to receive the word of the kingdom, understand it, and receive it with joy. Don't be excited about it. And know that your eyes are opened and you understand it, and the whole concept of it really, really excites you. It's available to experience that, but yet only lasts for a short time. And that's why we have to persevere to the end. It's not enough to say, okay, I've done it now for 6 months. I've done it for a year. But it's persevering day after day after day after year after year. And then receiving the promise. It's not just, well, I think it's fabulous and I'm excited about it. And I think it's always interesting that it says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word. It says, when. It doesn't say if. It's a definite. Because we saw that when we were reading Timothy, that those that want to live a godly life will be persecuted. And therefore, we have to dig our roots down so deep that when that persecution comes, those roots are immovable. You see, what happens, and I've seen it myself, you know, just plant, if you plant flowers and you just don't get the roots down far enough, when the first wind comes, they're out. And that's the way we have to be. We have to make sure that we are doing whatever we need to do in the easy times to get our roots down. So that when the persecution does come, that we've already done all the work to ensure that we will not be moved, that we will continue on the word. And that's what happens to a lot of people, is that they don't take the time to put the roots down in the good times. Yeah. And then the persecution comes and they're gone. Because persecution will come and it'll be because of the word. So then, who is fit for the kingdom of God? And what is the cost that we need to count if we want to be a disciple? Well, that's what we're going to concentrate on tonight. So let's look at a few verses from Matthew chapter 5. We're going to learn some of the attributes that we should have as a disciple. To be persecuted for righteousness is actually something that we should rejoice about. And that is a major change of attitude for all of us to think that. Because most of us do whatever it takes to avoid strife, to avoid persecution, to avoid those uneasy times when people do persecute us because of what we believe. But the Lord teaches us something completely different. And in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 10 through to verse 12. Louise, do you want to read that?
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who were before you.
I love in verse 10 when it says, when you are persecuted because of righteousness, that the kingdom of heaven will be ours. If being part of the kingdom of heaven is our goal in life, and if being persecuted for righteousness helps us attain that goal, then that's what we should be rejoicing over. We should welcome persecution. If it's persecution that helps us get into the kingdom of heaven, then we should be welcoming it. And if we're not being persecuted and we've never experienced any persecution because of righteousness, then we also have to ask ourselves, are we living righteously? You know, if we're not being persecuted, are we living the way that we should be? Because persecution will come if we are living righteously. And I love in verse 12 when it says that we should rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. Great is our reward at the time of judgment. If any of you ever come to me and you say, you know, I've had such a bad day because I've found out so-and-so is talking badly about me because of what I believe, or so-and-so doesn't want anything to do with me anymore, and because of what I'm teaching and sharing with others, then we should grab each other's hands and we should jump for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. And when people say bad things about you and insult you and make up lies about you because of Christ, then that should give us joy. That should cause us to rejoice, because we know at that point, great is our reward in heaven. And that is exciting. And that's a real shift in attitude for all of us. We don't like to be persecuted. We don't like to be insulted. We don't like people to say false things about us, especially when all you're doing is endeavouring to live according to the word and endeavouring to teach what Christ taught. But when that does happen, and it will, we have to rejoice. Yes. We have to be excited about that. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, and I think this will really help illustrate what I've been saying about discipleship. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests, that's Christ, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. When? When will that happen? At the kingdom, yeah. Not today. The world is not exalting us today because of what we believe and because of how we live. But at the time of the kingdom, when we're judged, if we have humbled ourselves here, we will be exalted there when Christ comes back. Verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When? Not now. Not now. All your good deeds could go unnoticed now. But God is just, and he will repay you for what you're doing. You know, at times it can be quite tedious, because you keep doing good, you keep persevering, you keep being the odd one out, but you are living according to the word and you're endeavouring to continue living a holy life. And at times it can be difficult, because you don't see the fruit, or you don't see the reward for all those little sacrifices that you make. Mm-hmm. But God does. And that reward is held for us until Christ comes back. And when he comes back, it says, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. We think we're losing out now because of what we're doing for Christ. But there's going to become a day where we will be so rewarded for every little thing that we do for him, that we will think, wow, I'm so glad I persevered. I'm so glad I stuck to it. I'm so glad I continued to look forward and not look back. I'm so glad that even when I felt there was nobody else with me, that I stayed on the narrow path. You will be so glad that you did it, because the reward that we will get for doing those little things now will be so amazing that we will think, oh, thank you, God. Thank you that I did that. But it's not today. It's not necessarily today that we are rewarded, and it's not necessarily today that we are exalted for humbling ourselves. And, you know, there's a verse in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 that says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And for years, I thought that that meant today. I thought that if I could just humble myself, that somehow, somewhere down the line, God would repay me now for it, that he would somehow exalt me for humbling myself for a period of time. I thought that one day my ship would come in, that, you know, I would come into my own because God would finally exalt me because I continued to humble myself. But it's talking about the future, and it's talking about in due time, in the time of the resurrection, that God will reward us for what we do today. And I also think it's interesting that it says that he may exalt you. He may. And he may not, if we do not continue to strive through the narrow gate. So we have to persevere until the end. Very, very important. Remember in Hebrews, in chapter 6, verse 9, it says, even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust, verse 10. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end to make your hope sure. Verse 12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You see, God is not unjust. He doesn't expect you to become a disciple and commit your life to Christ and then not be rewarded for it. He doesn't expect you to experience trials and tribulation and just ignore it. He is not unjust. He's a very just God. And that's why it says he doesn't forget our work. And he doesn't forget how we've helped his people and that we continue to do that. And I love how it says in verse 11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We've got to keep going. You know, we can't give up. We've got to keep enduring to the end. And we don't know when the end is. It could be a couple of years. It could be lots of years. So we have to be prepared to endure. And we don't want to become lazy. We're all here tonight, or we're listening to the teaching, because to some extent we have counted the cost and we're endeavouring to live a holy life. We're endeavouring to enter through the narrow gate and to continue as a disciple. We don't want to look back because we know that there is nothing behind us. Everything that matters is ahead of us. Nothing that matters is behind. Like the author of Hebrews, I am also confident of better things. In all of our cases, I am confident of better things for all of us. Because he says at the beginning, when we read chapter verse 9 there, he's confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. We are here because we're concerned about our salvation. We're concerned that at the end, that we do inherit our salvation. That's why we come here. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we endeavour to search the scriptures and find out the things that we need to know to continue as a disciple. We know that being a disciple is more than just going through the motions of being a Christian, but that it requires something deep inside of us, that even when the times get really hard, that we will continue, that we'll continue to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, that we'll continue to help each other, that we'll continue to search the scriptures. But we have to persevere until the end. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 13, it says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And we always have to ask ourselves the question, what if we don't endure till the end? What will the outcome be then? Well, it's the very same as in the first verse that we looked at in Luke chapter 9. When we start the race and we look back, or we stop, or we go from the narrow path back onto the broad path, then there's no guarantee that we will have that age-lasting life. So it's very important that we endure to the end. Any questions?
I guess like when you say endure, that just means like multitude of things, right?
Well, it's staying faithful. It's continuing to live a holy life. It's continuing to go to the high priest every single day or every time that we fall short. It's continuing to walk in faith for something that we haven't seen. We have never seen the kingdom. We have never seen Christ. And yet, that is the promise. Our faith is in something that is unseen, the way that Abraham's faith was in something that he hadn't seen. So therefore, we hold on to that promise, which is unseen, and that's faith. We endure, and that means that we just continue to set our heart on things above, not on things on the earth. And those things that are above are Jesus Christ sitting as our high priest. That we don't get caught up in worldly stuff, but we continue to focus on the kingdom to come. And that's how we persevere until the end.
That's quite a list
thing. That is. It's not just one thing.
That is even the...
It's really summed up in loving God first and foremost, and then your neighbour as yourself.
Yeah.
And continuing to do his commandments.
Yeah, well, it doesn't say that it's easy either.
No.
There's not scripture for that.
And Christ said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So.
What do you?
Exactly. That's the question we always have to be asking ourselves. So let's look at the parable of the great banquet, and that's in Luke chapter 14. And we're going to start in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Amen. Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" And remember, those invited would have to be redeemed. So we're talking about the redeemed. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." Do you see how easy it is to get wrapped up with stuff? You're getting married. You just can't. There's certain things that you can't do because you're getting married. You've just bought a field, a new car. You've just bought a new house. You've got to get stuff for that. You've got to do the repairs and all the stuff that needs to be done. And, you know, we have to think of these things in our modern day. You know, nobody's out buying a field necessarily, or was it 5 yoke of oxen? But we can relate that to things in our life today, like Lizanne was saying, buying a car. What else could we relate it to?
Well, buying a new house would be equivalent to the field.
Yeah.
It would be anything you put in before Christ.
That's right.
Going to school.
Yeah, going to school, that's a big one that we see, isn't it?
Yeah.
People take so many evening classes that they can't come and fellowship with us, and they can't come to our assembly on Sunday because they've got to study, or they're so exhausted from all the classes they've taken all week as well as working,
yeah,
that they can't do it anymore. And we're always tempted to give up the spiritual before the physical. It's a challenge for people, and I think that's the way the devil sets it up, is that he ties us up with so much stuff that we just are not free to do the things of God. And even though we might have at one point wanted to do them, or at one point wanted to make the things of God number one in our lives, it's like the parable of the sower. The cares of the world just choke the word of the kingdom out of us. And we all have to be very careful of that. Because we're not choking just now doesn't mean to say that we can't be tempted with those things. There are so many distractions in the world and so many things that the devil throws at us that we have to be very careful that number one is our worship of God and our time with the high priest and our time in the scripture, and all that has got to be number one. Because like we talked about before, we have to get that root system down so deep that when those persecutions come, that we won't just disappear.
Yeah. And I think that a lot of people, you know, the world puts things in a degree of importance.
Absolutely.
And I think that we look at things that the world has put as a priority, and we think that that's what we have to do, even though we have a spiritual life, but it's almost just like a plus, so that when, you know, we're taught that we have to put him first, we kind of know that, but it's almost like the world makes you feel like, you know, a career is a higher importance, but we need to work on things that is going to last forever, because a career doesn't, and it's not the most important thing. And just using that as an example, but
I think that's a good example, because I think you're right. The world does dictate certain things as being more important than others, mm-hmm. and education and career are definitely a priority. And you, the whole thing about it is to have security and to have money. And yet, you can have all that, but if you are not continuing in the Word and you're not doing the commandments, then you're forfeiting your life, your spiritual life.
It's also so much about prospering too, how, you know, I think in this generation a lot of people have just gotten so used to have everything so quickly mm-hmm. and so fast paced that they almost can't wait to put things in God's hands and to allow faith to work in their lives in order to get what they think is prospering, which, you know, is money. But if we just put God first in everything that we did, we would prosper more than we could ever imagine.
That's good.
But we think that the world can do that, and a career does that. But I mean it does with a lot of hard work. But at what cost?
Like, exactly. That's it. At what cost?
You're drifting away from God, and then, you know, you find yourself 20 years down the line, and last time you read your Bible was when you were like 16, and it's like,
no.
It's easy. It happens so easily.
Does. You're right, Louise.
It's and scary to think that it could happen to. It doesn't matter how much you love God or you want to be a disciple. It's got to be something more.
Yeah.
Like, and that's what I'm so scared about too. Like, I mean, just talking about it makes you feel like it has to be. You have to make a party. You have to make it work.
Yeah.
And if it's sacrificing, you know, a couple of classes here and there to make your bachelor degree go a couple of years longer, then so be it, you know.
Mm-hmm. No, you're right. I think
people are going for like an earthly prize or a crown, but we have to go for a spiritual one.
That's right. So
running the race till the end.
That's right. And it doesn't always feel that you're making the right choice because we live in this world, and the world is continually telling us that everything else is our should be our priority. And when you put God as your number one priority, then you're in such a minority that, you know, people think it's weird that you're not doing extra curriculum activities, that you're not bettering yourself career-wise. But yet God tells us that if we put him first, seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, these two things, that all the stuff that we need in life, he will take care of. And that is a promise, but it's only a promise to those that are seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness. So never forget that. There is no substitute for doing that. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't make the most of yourself. If God has given you a certain ability, a certain gifting, then you should make the absolute best of that, but not at the cost of your spiritual life or your inheritance in the kingdom, more to the point.
And you also wonder why so many of these prosperity seminars, so many Christians are going to them, because they wonder what they're doing wrong. You know, they're going to church and thinking they're living the right life, and they're not getting the money that they need or the family life, and they wonder what they're doing wrong. And that's why they seek those type of teachings of prosperity, because they need to know, they need to find out what they're doing wrong. And it's
not that they're doing anything wrong, they just want more money.
Yeah.
Well, that too, yeah, exactly.
And you know, there's not actually anything wrong with money per se. And God is not against us prospering financially. But the thing that you always have to keep in mind is that there are many, many more temptations for people that are rich. It's very easy to stop seeing God as your sufficiency, to stop seeing God as the one that takes care of your needs, because you have this massive bank balance. So anything you need, you just dip in. And also, you can get very distracted with riches. So we're not against riches, but you have to be so, so careful. And that, again, cannot be your priority. If you put that, making money, above your time in the scriptures, then that, again, would be wrong. But anyway, back to our parable. Where did we get to? So verse 20, still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. So lots of excuses. Verse 21, The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done and there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And that's the redeemed. Yeah. It's those people that were redeemed, but had so many excuses why they couldn't be a disciple. They had so many excuses as to why they couldn't keep looking forward. That they had to look back because of family, because of money, because of jobs, whatever. And he said that they would not get a taste of his banquet. That is a big price. That is a big price to pay for not continuing on the narrow path. And in verse 25, he then goes on to teach them the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, or you could say regard as inferior, so if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So there we have two attributes of being a disciple. Number one, someone that doesn't esteem his father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life more important than Christ. And number two, someone who does carry his cross and follow him. To be a disciple, we have to be willing to carry our cross and follow Christ. To be a disciple, we have to be willing to put everything as inferior to Christ. So nothing comes before that. Not our family, not our wife or our husband, not our friends, not our work colleagues, nothing. No person has to be greater in priority in our lives than Christ. And even our own life, has to be less important than following Christ. Wow! And how we nurture ourselves and we take care of ourselves and we feed ourselves and we make sure that we're healthy. But yet our own life has to be less important than Christ. And if we do that, then we can say that we are a disciple. And if we carry our cross and we follow him, then we can say that we are his disciple. So it's not enough just to be redeemed, because all of those that were invited to the banquet and had all the excuses, they were redeemed, and yet they will not get a taste of the banquet. So it's not enough to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I go to church on a Sunday. Yes, I carry a Bible. It's not enough. Are you willing to say that everyone else in your life that you love is of less importance than Christ? Is your own life of less importance than Christ? And that's very similar to what he taught us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39. Lisanne, would you like to read this?
Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.
And you know, those are, they're hard words. You know, to be a disciple isn't just believing in Christ one time. Someone that has really committed their life, really committed their heart, their thoughts, everything to Christ. And you might think, well, I don't really get on with my mother and father, so that's no biggie to me. But what about your son or your daughter or anyone that you love? We've got to make sure that Christ is our priority, because without that, we will never have the inheritance that we want in the kingdom. And we talked earlier, if we build a great life here, then we're forfeiting our life in the kingdom. Because if you find your life here, you will lose it. And if you lose your life here for the sake of the kingdom, then you will find it. You will have that life for the age. Okay, back to Luke 14, verse 28. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, verse 33, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you see the commitment required? You know, being a disciple means we give up everything we have when required. You know, that's what it says in verse 33. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. There should never be anything or anyone in your life that would ever hold you back from committing to Christ, committing to living as a disciple. And sometimes there are things in our lives that do hold us back. And I think that's why at times it's good for us to sit back and consider and meditate on these scriptures and search our own hearts and see, is there any aspect of my life where I'm not living as a true disciple? Is there things that I'm still holding on to? Is there stuff that really gets in the way of me living my life the way I want to, according to the scriptures? It's good to examine ourselves and see, well, is there areas that I need to develop? Is there areas that I can do better in? And these are the kind of soul-searching questions we have to ask ourselves at times. Not just be satisfied with where we're at, not just be comfortable and secure in our walks, but wonder and question at times if there's areas that we can excel in, that we can improve in, so that we can live more as a disciple. But, you know, Christ wants us to count the cost before jumping in. That's what he's teaching us, that we have to sit down and count the cost. And a lot of people have done that. We looked at that earlier. A lot of Christians have counted the cost and said, it's not for me. You know, last week we spoke to somebody who'd been a Christian for years and doesn't want anything to do with a gospel that would talk about suffering or persecution or pain or endurance. And people don't want to read that in the Bible. It's like you were saying, Louise, the prosperity gospel is so enticing for people. It's so alluring because the promise of wealth and the promise of prosperity is something that is very attractive to people. No, and you teach them the cost of being a disciple. That Christ said you've got to carry your cross and follow me, that you've got to be willing to give up everything that you have, that you've got to esteem me higher than your own life.
But look what Christ went through, the pain and suffering his whole life.
Exactly.
That's all he went through. I mean, there hasn't, the only time he's going to be exalted and glorified is at the resurrection. So
it tells us in Hebrews that he learned obedience through suffering.
Something.
But you're right, but to some extent he is glorified now,
right?
Because he's sitting on the right hand of God. But yeah, I know what you're meaning, that ultimately his glory comes at the time of the inauguration of his kingdom. But there is glory in him being raised as seated at the right hand of God.
Yeah.
It's one thing to start out strong, but we've got to finish strong. Mm-hmm. You see, we looked at the parable of the sower and we saw that it's common for people to be taught the word of the kingdom, to understand it. You know, their eyes are open so they understand it, and then they rejoice about it, they receive it with joy. But then because of their root system or their lack of root system, they don't endure. So not only do we have to start out strong and be excited about it all, we've got to finish strong. We've got to endure and to finish strong so that we can receive our reward.
I did a comment about Matthew. I thought it was pretty good how verse 38, you know how it talks about anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. I thought it was kind of cool because I think, you know, we always talk about how we're not worthy of Christ, but, you know, he died for our sins. And but there's a condition there.
Mm-hmm.
That, I mean, obviously he died, you know, for the redeemed. But, I mean, it's not just that time that you believe in him. It's an ongoing thing. And it's a condition that to carry your cross, you actually are worthy of Christ.
Yeah, exactly. That's good.
So when people just kind of leave it at that. Oh,
yeah.
He died for me.
I know.
That's great. And, you know, he died on the cross. But
yeah.
It's so much more than that.
I know. And I think the other thing I was thinking about was, there's so much emphasis put on family, and I know that's a very noble thing. And a lot of people say, well, you know, my family is number one in my life. And I understand that, and I think that's a very noble thing. But that should still not be number one over Christ. It should still not be number one over the things of Christ. Because what happens if your family, if there's a conflict between your family and what Christ commands us to do, then... That's right. If your family's always number one, and I've seen it happen many times, that family's number one to people, and they never get to the point where they make Christ number one over that. They don't become the priority. And then something happens where the family is going down a path that is not conducive to a Christian's lifestyle, and they get swept along with it just because they don't want to upset members of their family.
Their heart's too much.
Have a let go. Yeah. Yeah. So we've got to be very careful, and it's very easy to say that.
Yeah.
And it's difficult. But, you know, Christ can teach us, and through his grace, we can reach the point where he is number one. But we just have to continue checking that in our life and make sure that there isn't things creeping in, little things here and little things there, that are taking us away from Christ as our priority. And it's different for all of us. So I wanted to finish off in Revelation chapter 2. And as I said, next time we get together, we will continue on this theme, because I did want to look at a section in John which shows us how quickly people can change to believing in Christ to actually get to the point where they want to kill him. So that's why we can never think that we're beyond that. We can never think that we're beyond drifting away. We always have to be sharp, to be sober-minded, so that we can see when the devil is attacking us. Because sometimes it can be very subtle and we don't see it, but other people can help us see it too. But I wanted to finish off in Revelation chapter 2, verse 25. And it says, Christ talking, "Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So we just have to overcome and endure to the end. And there is great, great rewards for us for doing that.